Hey, if you would, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read beginning with verse 1 and read down through verse 7 as we begin tonight our journey through the book of Romans. I've titled the message tonight, The Greatest Book Ever Written. And I truly believe that, and I'll explain to you in a little bit why I say that. And as we go through the book of Romans, then you'll understand why I say that. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for our obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, as we come now into your presence, we just want to thank you and praise you for all of your many blessings upon us. Thank you for allowing us to gather here tonight, to gather here to worship you and to praise you. I pray, Father, that our worship so far has been pleasing to you, that it has been done with a heart that is full of affection for you. And now, as we are about to worship you in the preaching of your word, I ask, Father, for you to guide and direct me. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly, to speak boldly, to speak with the right spirit. And I just pray, Father, that you will open our eyes and enable us to see the glorious truths that are found here in this book of Romans. So bless us as we begin our journey tonight through this book. If there are any who are with us tonight who are not saved, I pray that maybe something would be said in the course of the message tonight to show them their lost condition and to bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us now, I do pray. And ask all this in Christ's own precious name. Amen. The greatest book ever written. Now, I was thinking as I was preparing this, what are the great books that have ever been written? Well, like any of you would, I got on Google and just checked to see what Google said were the greatest books of all time. I was kind of surprised, but I guess I shouldn't have been surprised. Here's some of the books that they gave as the greatest books ever written. Moby Dick. Hamlet. Don Quixote. War and Peace. The Odyssey. The Adventures of Huck Finn. I like that one. And these are just a few of the many, and I'm sure that you all have probably read some of these books. And I guess they are considered by the world to be great books. But I'm sure that most of you, especially here tonight, would probably say the greatest book that has ever been written is this book right here, the Bible. And you would be correct, and I would agree with you. But also, in one sense, I guess you would also have to say, though, that this is not really just one book, though. It is 66 books. But in this book of 66 books, I believe that the one that is above all others is the book that we're going to begin to look at tonight, the book of Romans. Now, some people say, well, Romans isn't a book. It's a letter that Paul wrote to that church, or it's an epistle. In fact, in my Bible, it says the epistle of Paul to the Romans. Well, whatever you want to call it, you want to call it a book, if you want to call it an epistle, if you want to call it a letter, whatever you call it, it is special. And the Apostle Paul, as he wrote there to the church at Rome, he wrote what I believe are the greatest words that have ever been penned by men. And I say that because of the benefit that people have gotten from this letter, this book that Paul wrote to the Romans. I mean, you think about it. Samuel Coleridge, the poet, said of the book of Romans that it is the most profound book ever written. Martin Luther said that Romans is the chief book in the New Testament. It deserves to be known by heart, word for word, by every Christian. Now, if you know anything about Luther, if you know anything about Wesley or any of these other men who've lived in the past, there have been many people who say that their salvation is due to the book of Romans. And as I was thinking about that, that is true. In fact, I would say probably all of us who are here tonight would probably all say that the book of Romans was probably instrumental in our coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you think about it, what do we find in the book of Romans? Chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We needed to know that before we were saved. Chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Chapter 5 and verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Probably most of us heard that verse before we were saved. And then Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So these are just some of the verses that are found in the book of Romans. And so we would all have to say that certainly Romans was very instrumental in our conversion, in our coming to Christ. Can anybody say the same about Moby Dick? Or Hamlet, or even Huck Finn? No, I don't know of anybody who would tell you, yeah, I was saved by reading The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. No, but they will say I was saved by reading the book of Romans. Now, last year, hopefully you remember this, I preached a series of 10 messages on the 10 most important chapters in the Bible. And I see some of you shaking your head, so yeah, you remember that. Okay? In that series of those 10 chapters, if you remember, I didn't preach from one chapter in the book of Romans. Now, it's not because I didn't think there were any important chapters in Romans. In fact, there were too many important chapters in Romans. And I couldn't figure out which one I thought really deserved to be in that list, because chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 8, chapter 9, I mean, all of these chapters, and they don't just have one important truth, they're filled with all kinds of important truths. And so I didn't include any chapters in Romans in that series, but I will stand before you tonight and I will tell you that the book of Romans is the most important book that has ever been written. And that's what I'm arguing tonight as we begin this series. Now, in the time that I have served as a pastor or co-pastor here in this church, I looked this up, and I have preached through 15 of the 27 New Testament books. Now, I say preached, I'm talking about on Sunday morning or Sunday night. I preached on more than half of the books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, which means I've been here for a while now. But one book that I have never preached through is the book of Romans. You say, well, if you think the book of Romans is such a great book, why have you not preached through it before? Well, the reason being is I just didn't feel like I was ready. I didn't feel like I was up to the task. And you know what? I still don't feel like I'm ready, and I still don't feel like I'm up to the task. But you know what? I'm going to start anyway. So we're going to start the journey tonight, and I have been looking forward to this for a while. And you might be thinking, okay, how long are you going to take to go through the book of Romans? And my answer is I have absolutely no idea. I haven't sat down and planned and think now, in 2 years, I'll be finished. No, we might still be in the first couple chapters in two. I don't know. I know this is going to take us a while to get through this book. And I don't apologize for that, because there is so much that's found in the book of Romans that I would be doing a disservice to you and to the Lord if I tried to hurry through and not really cover this book as it deserves to be covered. So we'll take as long as we need to take. I can tell you this, too. It's going to take longer than any other books that I've gone through. I don't have any doubt about that. I think it's also interesting that of the two books that I have begun to preach through this month, the book of Mark on Sunday mornings, the Gospel of Mark, and now the book of Romans on Sunday evening, both of these books, in the very first chapter, the very first verse, has mentioned to the gospel. Both books talk about the gospel in the very first verse, which means that they are both going to talk about the importance of the gospel and how important it is to us. Mark says, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Romans says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, if you want a key verse, well, I couldn't find a key verse, but I did find what I think are the key verses to the book of Romans, and that is found in the first chapter in verses 16 and 17. If you look down there, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I do believe that those two verses are probably a key to why this book was written and to help us to understand this. If you want to know how to outline the book of Romans, I can't come up with a better outline than what J. Sidlow Baxter did in his book, Explore the Book. And here's how he divides the book of Romans, just to kind of give you a general idea of the whole book and what we're going to be looking at. He divides it into three parts. The first part is the doctrinal part. That's in chapters 1 through 8. And there we see how the gospel relates to sinners. The second part is the national part. And that's in chapters 9 through 11, and that's how the gospel relates to the nation of Israel. And then the third part is the practical part in chapters 12 through 16, and that's how the gospel relates to our conduct. I think that's a good way of looking at the book of Romans. Doctrinal, national, and practical. How the gospel relates to the sinner, to Israel, and how it relates to our conduct. Now, for our starting tonight, the salutation is found in the verses that I've read to you tonight, the first seven verses. And in these first seven verses, we're going to look at four truths to help us in regard to the gospel of God. The first truth is the preacher of the gospel of God. The second is the promise of the gospel of God. The third is the person of the gospel of God. And then the fourth is the people of the gospel of God. Now, just so that you'll know, we're not going to cover all four of those tonight. So don't get worried thinking we're going to be here for a long time tonight. We're just going to cover the first two. I had intended to cover the first four. Then I started studying for this, and I thought, there's no way. We'll be here till midnight if we do that. So we're going to cover the first two tonight. The preacher of the gospel of God. Notice verse 1, Paul, right off the bat, we're introduced to the one who has written this book, the human author of this book. It is really impossible for somebody to truly appreciate the book of Romans if you don't know something about the person who God used to write this book. Now, I know we are all familiar with Paul. Just a few things about Paul, the one who introduces himself at the beginning of this book. Paul was born Saul in the city of Tarsus. He was named Saul after the first king of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, which also happens to be the tribe that King Saul was from. We know that Saul was educated early in Tarsus. His father was a Greek. He had a Greek education there in Tarsus. And then, later on, he went to Jerusalem and he studied under the rabbi Gamaliel. And I think it was there that Paul became a zealous Pharisee. As a zealous Pharisee, Paul hated Jesus Christ. He hated all those who followed Jesus Christ. He hated the gospel message that people were preaching about Jesus Christ. And so because of that, Paul began to persecute all of those who followed Christ. On the way to Damascus, he wasn't satisfied with just finding the Christians in Jerusalem. Now he began to expand his search and he began to look other places for Christians. And so on his way to Damascus, for the sole purpose of finding followers of Christ and having them arrested, this man who hated Christ, who wanted to arrest those who followed Christ, found himself arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord saved him, the Lord transformed him, and he called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And then sometime after that, we know that he was led into Arabia. We read about that during the scripture reading in Galatians chapter 1. The Lord called him to go to Arabia. Not to go to Jerusalem or not to go to the apostles, no, to Arabia, where I believe the Lord personally revealed certain truths to the apostle Paul. Now, it's interesting. This man who opposed all who followed Christ, this man who persecuted those who preached the gospel message, is the very same man that God used to write, I believe, the most comprehensive and clear defense of the gospel that has ever been written. I think that's very interesting that God would take somebody like Paul, who hated the gospel, and use him to write the best comprehensive thing that we have in regard to the gospel. Also, Paul, at the time of writing this letter, had never visited Rome or the church at Rome. He wanted to, but he never was able to do so. And so because he couldn't visit them, you know what he did? He wrote this letter. And you know what? I'm thankful that he did. Because not only did the people in Rome benefit from this letter, but you and I today, we benefit from this letter. That's why, beginning tonight, we're going to begin to examine this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. So as we start off thinking about the one who is the preacher of this gospel, notice in verse 1 how Paul identifies himself to this church that he had never visited before. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. The word servant, sometimes translated bond servant, literally means a slave. Paul is calling himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, there were many slaves in the Roman Empire at that time. And the biggest majority of those slaves, they were not slaves by choice. They were slaves unwillingly. But the Apostle Paul was a willing slave. A willing slave. In fact, he liked to refer to himself as one who was bought and owned by Christ. So by referring to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, what he's just telling this church is that he gives his complete and undivided devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. the one who has saved him, the one who he serves. And Paul did not look upon his service to Christ as anything other than a tremendous privilege. Now, tonight, those of us who are saved, we are all servants, slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might not want to hear that. You might think, well, I'm not a slave. No, you are a slave, and it's nothing to be ashamed of. It's the highest privilege that any of us can have bestowed upon us, to be called slaves or servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I am a slave of Christ, fully devoted unto him. And then he says, secondly, he is called to be an apostle. Now, we know that to be an apostle, there were two requirements that you had to meet. You had to have seen the risen Christ, and you had to have been personally commissioned by Christ. Well, Paul met both of those requirements. Now, when you think about an apostle, and a lot of times people today debate, are there still apostles today and all that? You know, in one sense, there are still apostles today. Now, before you get all thinking, what are you saying? In one sense, there are, because the word apostle simply means one who is sent on a mission. And so from that standpoint, every one of us tonight who are saved, we're apostles in a sense. We're all sent on a mission. You know what that mission is? To go forth and to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that sense, we are apostles, but we are not apostles in the sense that Paul means it here. We don't hold the office of an apostle. I believe there are only 13 men who held that office. And when those men died, that office ended with them. But here, Paul says that he is an apostle. That means that he is one of those 13 men who have been given the responsibility to really be the foundation of the early church. It was these men that God revealed divine truth to, and it was these men who had the responsibility to teach that truth and to also write that down and put it in a book in written form so that today you and I can benefit from what God revealed unto them. Without the apostles, we wouldn't have the things that we have, the truth that we have. So by Paul stating that he is an apostle, he's just reminding the church there, hey, I have authority. In fact, what I am saying to you, what I'm going to write to you, it doesn't come from me. It comes from the one who has revealed this truth unto me. It's important that they know that. It's important for us to understand that as well. And then thirdly, he says that he's been separated unto the gospel of God. Now remember in Galatians 1, where I read, and it said that he was separated from his mother's womb to proclaim the gospel. Now this one who was bought as a slave, the one who was called to be an apostle, even before he was ever born, says that he'd already been set apart by God, already prepared by God. The one who was a bitter enemy was now prepared to go forth and to proclaim the gospel of God. Now, this idea of being set apart is an idea that goes all the way through the Old Testament. There are many things that were set apart to God. For example, the nation of Israel was a nation that had been set apart. They belonged to God. The firstborn of every family was set apart to God. The Levites were a tribe that was set apart to God. And now here Paul includes himself in that category of those who have been set apart. And he says, I've been set apart for the gospel of God. It's interesting that when you look at that word set apart, it's the same word that is used in the New Testament in reference to the Pharisees. The same word. Pharisee, the word means separation. Now, there's a difference, though, between the Pharisees and these other things that I mentioned that were set apart. Paul was a Pharisee at one time. But Paul, like the other Pharisees, was separated, but he was separated because he separated himself unto the Lord. Now he says, I have been separated by God to serve him. And there's a lot of difference there. You know, there's a lot of people today who preach because they've separated themselves to hold this office, where God calls those that he would have to hold that office. So what Paul's saying here is, I've been separated, and I've been separated, set apart for the gospel of God. Gospel. It's used 60 times in this letter. So you can see this is a letter that is about the gospel. Now, of course, I don't have to tell you what the word gospel means, because I'm sure every single person here tonight knows what the gospel is. The good news, the glad tidings. This is good news, right? In the very first verse, we're told that this letter, reading this letter, you are going to hear some good news. We all like to hear good news. If you turn on the television or you look at your newspaper, the daily paper, you're not going to hear very much good news. In fact, it seems like all the news that we hear today is bad news. But when you read this letter, there's no bad news. It's good news. It's good news because it tells you how God has saved a people, how he's worked to reconcile a people unto himself, to take away their sin debt, to forgive them of their sin, and to make them his own dear children. Now, I ask you tonight, is there any better news than that? You can't hear anything better than what God has done to save sinners such as you and me. So this is what we're going to see here in this book. Romans is not about Paul. Although here in the first verse, he's telling you about himself. He's describing himself. But Romans is not about Paul. It's about God and what God has done to reconcile sinners to himself. I like what one writer says. He says, we see in this first verse, not who Paul is, but whose Paul is. And in this very first verse, he tells us, I belong to the Lord. I'm his. And I'm telling you that. So it's not who Paul is, it's whose Paul is. So that is the preacher of the gospel of God. Now you can see why I've divided this into two messages. Okay? The second and last truth we're going to look at tonight is the promise of the gospel of God. You notice he says in verse 2, which he, referring to God, had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. So this gospel, this good news that Paul is going to write about, it's not anything that's new. It's not something that Paul has come up with. It's not even something that originated with the coming of Christ into this world. Because Paul says right here, this gospel of God is something that was promised by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, which means in the Old Testament. John Piper says there's three things that we need to consider in this verse. Number one, the gospel is the fulfillment of Old Testament promises, which I've already just referred to. The good news is not new news, it's old news. Because it goes all the way back to the Old Testament, to those men that God raised up and who wrote about the coming of the Messiah. So the gospel message goes all the way back to the Old Testament times. It's not new. Secondly, God keeps his promises. For hundreds and hundreds of years, the Jews knew that there was one who was to come, who was to be their Messiah. They knew that this news had been passed down through the generations, that one would come one day who would be their deliverer. But I'm sure by the time of Christ and prior to his coming, many of the Jews were wondering, just when is he going to come? Well, he comes when God appoints him to come. He comes at God's appointed time, and he comes to fulfill God's purpose. And he came at just the right time when God determined that he would come into this world. And see, what we need to take away from this is simply this. God can be trusted. God can be trusted. When he makes a promise, unlike a lot of us a lot of times, he is able to keep his promise. And going back to the Old Testament scriptures, he promised that there would be one that would come one day who would die to take away his people's sins. That gospel message, that good news. And now with the coming of Christ, and now with Paul preaching his gospel, he says that God has fulfilled his promise. He's kept his promise. You know, just as he kept all of the promises that had to go with the first coming of Christ, he's going to keep all the promises that have to go with the second coming of Christ. And you don't have to doubt that for a second. They say there's like 332 references to Christ in the Old Testament. Now, I haven't counted those, so I'm just taking somebody else's word for it. 332. And you know what? God will fulfill every one of those promises that he makes. Every single one. And then thirdly, the Old Testament is holy, inspired writing that we should hold in reverence and that we should believe. Now, if you have a Bible, probably somewhere on your Bible, just check to see. On the front or on the side, if it doesn't say the words, Holy Bible. Just look at your Bibles. Okay? Mine has it right on the side here. It says, Holy Bible. Now, some of you, if you're using Kindle or something else, you probably don't have that on that. Okay? But if you have the Bible with you, it probably says, the Holy Bible. Why? Why does it say that? Romans chapter 1 and verse 2 says that these are the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Bible. Just reminding us that the words of this letter and this book are holy words. That means that they're set apart, they're different, they're unique, they come from the hand of God. These are God's words, the Old Testament scriptures, which is what Paul's referring to here in this verse. New Testament hadn't been written yet. When he talks about the Holy Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. And God raised up certain men that he revealed certain truth to, and they wrote that truth down as they were led by the Spirit of God. And much of the truth that God revealed to them had to do with the one who would come one day and who would redeem them from their sins. So Paul says, this gospel that I'm going to write about, it was a gospel that was promised long before me, long before even the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes all the way back to the Old Testament scriptures themselves. If you read Paul, you read Philip, you read Peter, all of these men talked about how the Old Testament scriptures were the Word of God. And in that Word, there were many promises about the coming of Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, he showed us. He gave his stamp of approval to the Old Testament scriptures. If you would, just look to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll finish up with this. Luke chapter 24, and I want you to notice verses 25 through 27. Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. This is after he had been crucified and after he had risen from the grave. Remember these two disciples on the road to Emmaus? They're heartbroken because they thought he was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel, but it looks like they were wrong. And the Lord Jesus Christ appears to these two men and listen to what he says. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You notice there all the prophets, the same people that Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 1 and verse 2. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. And so he told them the Old Testament scriptures, they talk about me. They refer to me. So, today we can believe the gospel because it is God's message. Folks, this isn't Paul's message. This is God's message. And we can believe what God has revealed unto him. He says this was promised long ago, even back in the Old Testament scriptures. So as we begin our journey tonight through the book of Romans, we're going to talk about the gospel. And if you're here each Sunday evening when we go through this book, I will tell you this. You will never be able to say, I never heard the gospel. Because you're going to hear it over and over and over again as we go through this letter. And so as we begin tonight, I'm just going to ask you, have you looked to Christ? Have you believed this gospel message that Paul says that he has been separated unto?